Would you turn with me this morning in your Bibles to Psalm 145? Psalm 145. This is a psalm of David. David was inspired by the Holy Spirit as he wrote the Psalms. And this is a powerful one. It says, verse 1, I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. And on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on all your wondrous works, I will meditate. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty. I will direct my thoughts toward you. And David said, every day I will bless you. To walk with Jesus is a daily walk. Amen? Every day. It's not something he did in our lives back in 1980 and we're just kind of floating along. It's an everyday growing relationship with him. And that's what we're going to be talking about here today. This is laying the foundation for that. Jesus directed his disciples in this very way. He had been telling them about concerns about this life. How many know we battle with concerns about life? How are we going to get food? What's going to happen in the world? You know, what's going to happen with the economy? How is that going to affect me? Jesus said, do not be anxious about the future. Don't be anxious about anything. Your Father knows what you need before you ask. And Jesus was telling them in Matthew 6, he said, the pagans, the unbelievers, have to worry about life. People outside of Christianity, they got to worry about life, but not my people, he said. And Jesus went on to tell his disciples, seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and everything else will be added to you. Don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So he was saying, live one day at a time. We can't change the past, and we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but we have today. God's given us today to live. And Jesus said, live in the now. Don't be worried about tomorrow. That's the realm of what if. What if this happens? What if that happens? And guess who is the God of what if? Satan's out there. He'll play with our minds and cause fear and anxiety and all kinds of things, depression. No, we don't get into the realm of what if. We get in the realm of, Lord, what do you want me to do right now? We live in the now. Jesus gives insight into disciples too as far as how to grow in their knowledge of him, how to learn about him. There's only two ways to learn about God. There's only two ways in which God reveals himself, two primary ways. One is general revelation. Romans chapter 1 says, his invisible nature, his eternal power and deity is clearly perceived in the things that he's made. And so God reveals his eternal, invisible, powerful nature in what he's created out there. That's one way he reveals himself. The only other way God reveals himself to us is through Jesus Christ and his word. And this is how we learn about God. We learn about who he is, about his character. And that is why we read the scriptures. We don't read the scriptures to necessarily know the scriptures. We read the scriptures to know God. We grow in our knowledge of him. This is what Jesus told the Pharisees. Because the Pharisees were well versed in the law and the prophets. In fact, many of them had memorized the first five books of the Bible, the Torah. But Jesus said in John 5:39, tells them, you search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. So as you read the scriptures, they reveal Jesus. They reveal God in all of his splendor. So our life is not only in the Word, it's in him. It's in him and what he has spoken to us through his Word. Jesus also reiterated this in John chapter 17, where he said, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. That they might know you. Isn't that wonderful? We have a relationship with God. We can grow in our knowledge of him. We can get to know him, know about him, know how he thinks, know his character, what makes you happy, what makes you sad, what brings pleasure to you, what makes you angry. How serious are you, God, about your word? What about your judgments? What about your mercy? How do you work? What kind of people do you use? We can learn and grow in our knowledge of God, and that's why we have the scriptures. And as we grow to know him, and what he's accomplished for us, we serve him out of love. Out of love. Jesus emphasized the freedom also of those who continue in his word. Jesus told the Jews who believed in him, he said, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Abide comes from the word abode. It means living in the word of God, and let the God's word live in us. If we abide in his word, we are truly his disciples. Some other versions say, if we continue in his word, we're truly his disciples. And if we continue in his word, we'll know the truth, and then the truth will set us free. Not all truth sets us free. It's the truth we know that sets us free. If you don't know the truth, how can you apply that to your life, right? So the truth can be there. If we don't know it, we don't know all that we have. It's important to realize as Christians that God has given us as a gift everything we will ever need here on earth and throughout eternity. It's a gift from God. 2 Peter says he's given us all we need for life and for godliness here on earth through his precious and very great promises. It says in Corinthians, we have been blessed with every spiritual gift in the heavenly places. Already, we already have that. We already have his Holy Spirit. We already have his power within us. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We already have that. He has already given us the kingdom. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, this whole realm of his life. So you know what the Christian walk is? It's a walk of discovering what we already have in God. That's why we read to know him. We are moving in this life in a realm of understanding what we already have. God has already given this to us. And to stay out of God's word or to not develop that close walk with him, we rob ourselves of what we already have in God. So, the truth sets us free. Now, we have been going through a study, for those of you that are visiting today, we are starting a new ministry in Grand County called Celebrate Recovery, and that's going to be starting here after the first of the year. So we are going through a series, 8-week series, on the 8 principles that are the basis of this ministry for 2 reasons. One, so that we will know what's taught in this ministry so we can be praying for the people who are going to be involved in it. And secondly, that there's many in our congregation and many Christians throughout this valley that will be going through this study themselves, because this is a discipleship training course, 1-year training course. And it is powerful seeing people come to Christ, grow in Christ, and be used by Christ. That's what it's all about. And it's for everybody with hurts, hang-ups, and habits, okay? Now, none of you may have that here, but you may know of somebody who has a hurt, hang-up, or habit, okay? How many of us have hurts, hang-ups, and habits? Yeah. Just like the representative from Celebrate Recovery last week said, 3 out of 10 people that go through this course battle with drug and alcohol addiction. Many of them battle with sexual addiction. But most of them battle with all kinds of other life issues. Anger, depression, anxiety, anorexia, workaholism, compulsive behaviors. And so that ministry is going to have a huge impact on our county. And that's why we're going through this series here. So we've gone through 6 of the 8 principles to this time. And I'm going to summarize those real quickly. Principle number 1, every person that comes to God starts with number 1. First, realize I am not God. And I admit that I am powerless to control my tendency to do wrong, the wrong thing, and that my life is unmanageable. Every one of us in this room have areas of our life that are unmanageable. And we don't have the power to control our tendency to do wrong in certain areas. It might be the way we react, might be our anger, might be our impatience, might be our unfaithfulness, might be porn, might be drinking. There are areas of our life that just come out. Things we say we wish we didn't say. We all have areas of our life that are unmanageable, and only God can heal that. Secondly, earnestly believe that God exists, that I matter to him, that he has the power to help me to recover, to change. We went through that. Third, consciously choose to commit all my life to the will of Christ's care and control. Celebrate Recovery is Christ-centered, and it's Word of God-centered. That's why it has such a powerful impact on lives, because it's the Spirit of God that sets people free through his word. Openly examine, number 4, openly examine and confess my faults to myself, to God, and to someone I trust. We went through that, how important that is. Confess your sins to one another that you may be healed. Number five, voluntarily submit to every change God wants to make in my life and humbly ask Him to remove my character defects. Why do we do that? Because we can't remove our own character defects. In fact, have you ever tried to remove somebody else's character defects? You ever tried to harp and nag and give them books to read and tell them to go to this counselor? You ever tried to cure somebody's defects? We can't do that. Only God can heal our lives and change us. Number five, voluntarily submit to every change God wants to make in my life and humbly ask Him to remove my character defects. Number six, evaluate all my relationships. Offer forgiveness to those who have hurt me and make amends for the harm I've done to others, except when to do so would harm them and others. And we went through that last week. And every person that goes through Celebrate Recovery goes through every one of these steps. In fact, they take about a month or more on each step to make sure God's Word gets into them, transforms their lives. We're going into number seven today, very critical one. And all these eight principles correlate with the 12 steps in AA, which we've all learned, were written by Bill Wilson, and every one of those 12 steps have a biblical base to them because he was a Christian, Oxford, England, when he wrote those. And AA has since today taken Christ out of the AA program, but those 12 steps are based on principles in God's Word. Number seven, reserve a daily time with God for self-examination, Bible reading, and prayer in order to know God and His will for my life and to gain the power to follow His will. That's a bunch right there. Daily time in God's Word. Daily time for self-examination. I found that many Christians don't do that. We are too busy. Busy, busy, busy. How many know there's a bad busy and a good busy? We all should be doing things, but there's a bad busy. And we all are so busy, it's hard for us to just take time to be still, to think about what we're doing in life, to be honest with ourselves, take honest inventories, self-examination. Who does that? Who really takes time to say, Lord, am I really doing what You want me to do? Did I today do that? Normally, we're just, if we have a Bible reading program, we get through it, we go, and we're moving ahead. Many Christians do not even have a daily time with God. There's too much going on. We just don't have time. But you know what we do have time for? All of us are creatures of habit. There are certain things you do every morning. You brush your teeth every morning, comb your hair every morning if you have hair. You have a cup of coffee every morning. You get up, make your coffee, you know. Read the paper, watch the news. We are creatures of habit. We have patterns of behavior. And for the most part, we do that every day. And we don't have time for what we don't make time for. And to make time to be still before God and read His Word is essential for the Christian. Let's just make that part of our morning time or our evening time, sometime during the day. Reserve a daily time with God. This includes three areas: to know God, to know His will for my life, and to learn to walk by the power He supplies by His grace and Holy Spirit. And that's what we learn through spending time with Him and in His Word. Jesus did not come to bring another religion. He didn't come to start another religion. Every religion in the world, we've said this before here, every religion in the world has been started by somebody. Every religion. And every religion in the world is based on works. All of them. If you do this, you're going to reach to the seventh heaven. If you do this, then you'll achieve nirvana. If you do this, you know, you will, if you make your pilgrimage, if you do this, then you're going to be, God will be pleased with you. Every religion in the world is based on works, except for Christianity. We cannot work our way to God. God did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. Christianity is not getting to God, it's understanding God got to us. And Jesus Christ did everything that was needed to reconcile us to God. So Jesus came to bring relationship, not another religion, because there's no other true God but Him, and no other way to God but through Christ. So, learning to know Him, to learn to know His will for my life. How can I know God's will for my life if I don't know this Word? This is the revealed will of God. We can't know God's will for our lives if we don't know this Word. We can know Him in general revelation, but we'll never know Him for what He wants for us. So, understanding, meditating on, memorizing, living in God's Word is how we begin to understand Him. We get to know Him and begin to understand what He delights in, what pleases Him, What does he want me to do with my life? And this seventh principle correlates with two steps in the 12-step. One, step 10, and some of you in here have gone through rehab centers and 12 steps, so you know this one. It says, we continue to take a personal inventory when we were wrong and promptly admitted it. So this self-examination, this daily personal inventory, is very important in our walk with God. Am I doing what you want me to do? And here in your notes, I've taken some questions that is out of the Celebrate Recovery Leadership Manual that every person that goes through that ministry will go through these questions here. And they're questions that we can apply to our lives on a daily basis to do a little self-examination. One of the biggest parts of growing in the Lord is being honest with ourselves. How many of us know we can lie to ourselves and then believe the lie? Okay? We can walk in a lot of denial. So here, daily ask yourself these questions, starting each question with the word today. So if you start in the morning, you can say, Lord, how'd my day yesterday go? But this is kind of meant to be at the evening and looking over our day. Number one, how did I show love to others? Did I act in an unloving way toward anyone? Just think about the day. Did I show love to anyone today? Was I unloving to anyone today? That's a good question. 1 John says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Have I loved people today? Did I demonstrate that? As Bill read the scripture in James 2, if you see somebody and say, oh, we've warmed and filled without giving them the things needed for the body, how does the love of God abide in you? That verse. Second one, today did others see in me the joy of having a personal relationship with the Lord? Today, did anyone see in me the joy that I have as a result of the personal relationship I have with the Lord? And if not, why not? That's a great question. Great question. Joy, someone once says, is Lord Jesus and you with nothing in between. J-O-Y. Joy is not related to our circumstances. Joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. And it doesn't come naturally to us. Happy becomes naturally to us. When the happenings are good, we're happy. And when the happenings are not good, we're not happy. But joy is that inner sustainable delight in the Lord and in life that comes from the Holy Spirit. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Let that joy. Some people don't let that joy reach their countenance. A glad heart makes a cheerful countenance. Sometimes you say, you know, are you doing okay? Yeah, I'm doing fine. Well, you don't look like you're doing fine. Did people see the joy of the Lord in me today? If not, why not? That's a good thing to say. And these questions are not made to heap a spirit of condemnation on anybody. Oh, no, I failed here again, failed there again, failed there again. Nuh-uh. They're meant to motivate us to say, you know, Lord, I'm not really exhibiting your joy, but I'm going to do it. Tomorrow, it's a new day. I want people to know the joy I have in you. These are meant to propel us, to motivate us, to be the men and women God's called us to be. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, although we do a lot of that, is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and what? Joy in the Holy Ghost. That's the kingdom of God. Righteousness, a desire to do what's right before God. Peace, that contentment that He brings. We have peace with God through Jesus. And joy in the Holy Ghost. That's the kingdom of God. That's what we're learning about. Another question. Today, did anything happen that caused me to lose my peace? Oh boy, there's a lot of things that can cause us to lose our peace. A letter, a phone call, a text, an email. A person pull out in front of us on our way when we're in a hurry on the highway. A lot of things can cause us to lose our peace. And what was my part in it? That's a good question. Anything caused me to lose my peace today? Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. You know why it says that? Because peace is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Peace does not come from something artificial. We no longer as Christians have to find peace and go out there and look for it. Find peace in a bottle, alcohol. Find peace in a pill or a joint. Or find peace in a relationship. Or find peace in a position. If I could only have this, then I could have some peace. For the Christian, praise God, we no longer have to look out there. peace is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. God has already given us all the peace that we will ever need in life. Can you believe that? He's given it all to us. Now we have to let it rule. Let it rule. Christianity is a walk of yielding yourself to God. It's not a walk of religious obligation. It's letting Christ live his life through me. Let the peace of Christ rule in our heart. And if I lose it, okay, what was going on there? You know, all of us, we're in the flesh, and sometimes it's easy to lose our peace. For me, one of the ways that I could lose my peace very quickly is with my children. We have 6 children. And the one area, my wife would tell you this, that would cause me some consternation is when I couldn't find my tools. Nothing frustrates me more than not finding my tools. When I got a project to do, I got 2 hours to do it. I go to my workbench. I know where the tools are. I get the tools. I do the project and I put them back. But as my kids would grow up and they're teenagers, they would borrow the tools. Now I can't find the Phillips head. Now I can't find the socket set. You know, I got so much time to do my project and the tool is not there. So then I come in and in my nice pastoral way, you know, man of faith, who took my tools? You know, starting with my wife and moving on down. I blame everybody, you know. Sometimes it's me. I mean, that used to... If I lost my peace, why did I lose my peace? Because I want to control those things. So I have to say, okay, Lord, I remember when I was young and I did the same thing to my dad. In fact, my dad right now, when I tell him these stories, he puts his hand around me and he goes, oh, this is so good. I'm enjoying this story, Doug. You used to do that to me. I mean, we got to remember. Today, was I patient, forbearing? What caused me to lose my patience? And do I owe anybody amends? Did I snap at anybody? Did I react to anybody? That's a good thing to consider. You know, that going through a daily time of inventory keeps short accounts, keeps us from causing grudges to go on day after day after day, or hurts. 1 Thessalonians is a powerful verse, 5:14. We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. There should be no idle people, freeloaders in the body of Christ. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak and be patient with them all. That's a great verse. See that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Be patient with them all. Today, would anybody say that I was kind or good? And in what ways did I maybe act unkind to people? Lord, forgive me. If I acted unkind, forgive me for that. Lord, I want to be kind. I wasn't very kind today, but Lord, I'm going to set my heart to do that tomorrow and to let you live your life through me. You know why? Kindness is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Fruit of the Holy Spirit. So is patience. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. See, God has given us what we need. And you know who the big winners are when we let Christ live his life through us? Everybody else. Is it hard being around impatient people? What does that make you want to do with an impatient person? Put them in their place, huh? Your lack of planning does not constitute stress on my part or whatever that little saying is. No. Or when someone is kind, when we don't deserve kindness and they show kindness, man, what a blessing that is. Kindness is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. How is my faithfulness? Did I keep my word today? Did I keep my word? How many of us are so thankful when someone says they're going to do something and they do it? Sometimes we're surprised because that doesn't always happen. It says in James 5:12, let your yes be yes and your no be no. If you say you're going to do something, do it. If you say you're going to be there, be there. If you say you can't be there, it's okay, then don't be there. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. That's very simple. But don't say yes and then have it turn out to be a no. And by the way, faithfulness is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's a fruit. God has already given us all we need to be faithful in life, and everybody's blessed by that. You know, a fruit tree, an apple tree, bears fruit not for its own benefit. I've never seen an apple tree eat its own fruit. Have you? Fruit is not for our benefit. Fruit is for everybody else's benefit. They can feed on what God's doing in our life. That's what fruit is. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. What a blessing to be around people who exhibit those kind of qualities. How is my gentleness and self-control, by the way, today? Did I lose my temper? Speak a harsh or unkind word to anyone? The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to almost everyone. Well, it doesn't say that, does it? Whenever I get to that verse, I have to say that because I wish it would say kind to almost everyone. It says he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil. That's a change. Correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. Gentleness. With those who oppose us, those who disagree with us, we answer with gentleness. And gentleness, of course, is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's a fruit of God's working in our life. So we already have all we need to do what God calls us to do. So when we look at our lives, and these questions are great to do, say, Lord, am I doing that? And if I'm not, Lord, I want to start doing that. Because this is how you want me to live. And I set my heart to do that, Lord. Again, it's not some heavy religious obligation. It comes out of love for him. Celebrate Recovery says, as we work step 10 and principle 7, we begin the journey of applying what we have discovered in the first 9 steps. I like the way that's worded. Christianity is a life of discovering the kingdom of God and all that we have. We humbly live daily in reality, not in denial. It's so easy to live in denial. You know what denial looks like? I'm not that bad. Yeah, I might have blown it, but it wasn't a big deal. Denial. We minimalize things that we do. And we don't grow. We don't grow when we do that. Oh, I wasn't patient today, but, you know, just the way I am. Who cares? There's just little things that cause us just to not deal with anything in our life. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Let the fruits of the Spirit flow through our lives. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but who? Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So it's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. Our biggest job is getting out of the way. Step 11, we sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God, praying only for knowledge of his will for us and the power to carry that out. So we, through prayer and meditation, improve our contact with God, conscious contact with God, and pray for only for the knowledge of his will for us. It's a change of life. It's not my will, but yours be done. That's the bottom line of Christianity. Not my will, but yours be done. How do I know your will? Through the Word. Ephesians chapter 5 says, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Because if we don't, we're fools. We rob ourselves of the blessings of the kingdom of God that we live in now. Isn't that awesome? So, step 11, we seek to do that. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let his word dwell in us richly. Be permeated with God's word. Live in it. Meditate on it. Meditate on his wondrous works. The splendor of his majesty. Because that's how we grow. And Jesus was our example. These last 2 points. Jesus is our example of how to walk with God. In 1 Peter it says, Jesus set an example for us that we should follow in his steps. In fact, there's a classic book, In His Steps, that was taken out of that verse. Jesus set an example that we should follow in his steps. So Jesus was totally God, but also totally man. But he emptied himself, Philippians chapter 2, he emptied himself of all the glory of God, all the power of God. He made himself nothing, was born as a human. And so in his humanity, he was totally submitted to Almighty God and the Father's will. And so he set an example for us. Now we might say, yeah, but Jesus was perfect, I'm not perfect. No, we're not perfect, but we're pursuing perfection. To sit back and say, I'm not perfect, forget it, I'll never be anything. That's what the enemy wants us to do. He wants to just cause us to be stalled and stopped in our walk with God. No, Jesus said here in John 5, he said to his disciples, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord. That's a powerful statement. This is Jesus, the Son of God. He says, I can do nothing of my own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. Goes on to say in John 5, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. John 8:28, Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. This is why Jesus said in John 10:30, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because Jesus did nothing except what the Father told him to do. So everything he said, everything he taught, every person he touched, he did what the Father was telling him to do. He didn't just do what he wanted to do. When he goes to the pool of Bethsaida, which when we were in Israel is a very, very large pool, probably hundreds of people around that pool. All of them were invalids. All of them were disabled. All of them wanted healing. And Jesus goes to one man and says, do you want to be healed? And Jesus heals one person. Why didn't he heal anyone else around the pool of Bethsaida at that time? You know why? Because his Father just told him to heal one person. That's all he did. Why did he come up to one leper and put his hand on him and he was healed? Why did he speak to 10 lepers and just say, go, your faith has made you healed? Touches one, speaks to another, speaks to one blind person. Another blind man comes up, takes mud, spits in it, rubs it in his eyes. That's not very pleasant. And the man goes away, says, how you doing? Well, I see men as trees walking. Let's do it again. Why did he do that? Because the Father told him to do that. He did nothing but what the Father told him to do. That's very important to understand in the life of our Lord. Because, do you think we can live that way? Do you think we can go through the day saying, God, what do you want me to do in this situation? How many think we can live that way? The rest have a lot to learn. Because we can. That's what God wants us to do. We walk through the day saying, Lord, how do you want me to respond here? And when we miss it, Lord, forgive me. I should have checked with you. I went and reacted. Because I've got this life in me. People often ask me, Doug, how can you hear the voice of God? Do you hear the voice of God? Yes. And if they're a Christian, I say, you do too. They say, I never heard the voice of God. If you're a Christian, you hear the voice of God. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, right? My sheep hear my voice. And they follow me. God, through his Holy Spirit, is speaking continually to every Christian. You know, our problem is we're not tuned in. We don't have our antenna up. It's just like right now, there's thousands of voices in this room. There's newscasts, there's music, through the sound waves in this room. We can't even see it, touch it, or anything like that. But you put in a little radio here, and you stick up the antenna and plug it in. Get all the music you want. Because these sound waves are flowing through here. That's how it is with our walk with God. We need to get our antenna up there and listen to the voice of the Lord. His voice is very distinct. And you know how we get to know the voice of the Lord? By spending time with him. He will always, the voice of the Holy Spirit will always agree with this word. The more we know the word, the more we can identify his voice. And it's a distinct voice. Now, there's some of you in here that I don't know very well. Some of you I've never really met. Few of you. If you were standing outside that door and those doors were closed and you were talking out there, I would probably not be able to identify you. Even if I knew you a little bit, we met a couple times, I probably don't know you well enough to identify your voice if you were speaking around the corner. But there's many of you in here today, many of you, if you were out there and you were talking, I'd say, oh, that's Kate or that's Matt. I mean, I can recognize those voices. You know why? Because we spent time together. That's how the voice of the Holy Spirit is. We can hear this voice. And there are, as we've said oftentimes, there are three voices speaking to us all the time. And this is not weirding out, okay? Three voices all the time. Me, there is Doug's voice. This is what I want to do. It's my way. Doug's voice is very self-serving, self-centered, self-promoting, and self-absorbed. It's my will, and that's what I want. This is what I want to do. And I can be very loud. In fact, Doug's voice can be so loud I can think it's God sometimes. But then I have to realize I'm not God, okay? But I can convince myself. And I try to convince my wife sometimes that it's God, and she doesn't buy it. So it's Doug's voice. Then you have Satan's voice. Satan will always side with me if I want to do something contrary to God's word. He will say, yeah, go ahead and do it. Yeah, you deserve this. This is okay. Take a break. You deserve a break today. I mean, Satan just comes alongside of us. How do we know that? When Peter spoke to Jesus, after Jesus said, I'm going to Jerusalem to die, Peter said, no, you're not. And Jesus looked at him and said, get behind me, Satan. You're not on the side of God, but on the side of man. He gave us an insight into Satan. He looks at Peter and says, get behind me, Satan. Peter didn't know Satan was using him as a mouthpiece. This is how subtle the enemy is. So there's Satan's voice, there's my voice, then there's the voice of the Holy Spirit. Still small voice, very distinct. And when we learn to tune into that, God can guide and direct our lives. The more we tune in, the more we yield our life to Him, the more He directs our life. That's the joy we have as Christians in the kingdom of God. Is that awesome or what? Do you think many Christians rob themselves of the life that we have in Christ? Yeah, we do. Okay? So, Jesus set our example, and Jesus' word reveals God's will in our daily lives, especially with our attitude. And attitude number one is found in 1 Thessalonians. You want to know the will of God? Rejoice always. See this? Pray without ceasing. How can you pray without ceasing? Well, pray without ceasing doesn't mean you stay on your knees 15 to 18 hours a day and not do anything else. Pray without ceasing means you're in communion with God. It is possible to do that because God's Word tells us to do that. So we're growing in our understanding of how to do that. And the more we do, the more we yield to God, the more His life flows through us, the more blessing it is for us and to everyone else around us. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So, a thankful heart every day is the way we should start our day. It's the way we should start all of our prayers, with a thankful heart to God. Now, as I was going through Celebrate Recovery Leadership Guide, and by the way, the 20-some people that are being trained, we're going through a 90-day training in order to launch this ministry next year. Many of them are already seeing dramatic changes in their life just through going through the material. Already, it's powerful, and I'm going through that with them here as we lay the foundation here for that ministry. But as you're going through the Leadership Guide, these particular points happen to hit on Thanksgiving because Celebrate Recovery starts in January most of the places in the United States and ends 1 year later, and so they're usually right where we're at today in their study. So here's a quote out of this week's part of that book. It says, this week, the week before we celebrate Thanksgiving, when I saw that, I thought, wow, that's timing. I suggest that your prayers be focused on your gratitude in four areas of your life. God, others, your salvation, recovery, and the church. I thought that was very interesting. And it's something maybe we can do this week as we go into Thanksgiving. Number one, what are you thankful to God for? Name two areas of your life that you can say, Lord, I'm thankful for the work you're doing in my life in these two areas. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He's redeemed from trouble. Let us say so. Sometimes we forget all the great things God is doing. Number two, the next area is to list individuals whom God has put in your life to walk alongside of you on your road to recovery and transformation and life in Christ. Make a list of individuals, maybe not 100, maybe one or two. There have been so many people in my life over my 40 years of being a Christian, even 36 years as a pastor, that God has put there to guide me, to encourage me, to give me strength, direction. So grateful for that. One person that came to my mind when I was preparing this happened way back early in my walk with God. I'd been a Christian about 2 years, started going to this church. In fact, it wasn't even 2 years. It might have been 1 year. But I went to this church. I didn't know anybody. And they were having a picnic on Saturday. And so I went to the picnic. And I'm a single guy back then. And everybody's kind of at their tables. And I don't know. I'm kind of walking around by myself. And this guy comes up to me. He's got a funny looking one of these fishing hats on, and he comes up, he says, hey, I don't recognize you. What's your name? You've been here before? I said, yeah, and I told him And I'm Doug. And he goes, well, I'm Ken. He said, you come with somebody? I said, no. He says, come on. Grabs me by the arm, pulls me over to his table with all of his family. I thought it was his family, but it was really his home group, his life group. They had a big table there. And he introduces me, hey, this is Doug, and pulls me right in. And I didn't know he was an elder in the church. He was an elder in the church. He just saw a young single guy who was out there kind of wandering around the horseshoe pits, and he just pulls me right in. What a blessing that was. I didn't know where to start. And then he got me going to the life group. Then I met my wife. We both started going to the life group. Then Marty and I got married that next year, and I had a bad job. I was working construction, but I wasn't making any money. That year, we made a little under $3,000 annual salary that year. And it wasn't much, to say the least. So my wife kept saying, Doug, you got to get another job. Doug, you got to get another job. This owner of this company is not paying you. I said, Marty, business is down right now. He's laid off everybody in the company but me. And he just looks to me. I was only a Christian for a couple years at that time. But this owner was a brand new Christian. And he would say, Doug, where does it say this in the Bible? And he would tell me, boy, I just don't know what I'd do without you. You're just so much strength to me and my wife right now. Thank you for coming. He wasn't paying me anything, you know, and I was just doing little things for him. But I felt like he needed me. And it was going to my head. So Marty, bless her heart, she talks to Ken's wife, and Ken comes to me. He's a construction worker, and he says, Doug, he said, let me take you through some scriptures here. So we go through some scriptures. Doug, if you don't provide for your own family, you're worse than an unbeliever. You need to provide for your family. And he says, you need to get a job that pays. I said, Ken, I can't leave this guy. I mean, I don't know what will happen if I leave him right now. He's growing in the Lord. And Ken looks at me and says, you are not his Savior. I needed to hear that. You are not his Savior. He's manipulating you, and you can't do that. You need to get a job to provide for your family. Praise God for godly people to come alongside of us. Gave my 2 weeks' notice. On the Friday that I was quitting the company, Marty's dad gives me a call and says, Doug, I just have an opening with the Concrete Finishers Union, and you start Monday at Stapleton International Airport. Gave me a job, and I got on with the union as a concrete finisher. Worked there for 3 years. Full good salary, 100% benefits, no deductible. Eye, dental, medical, everything. God provided for us through that. Thank God for people to come alongside of us when we need it and tell us sometimes what we don't want to hear, but it's God's way. And the last area here, third area, be thankful for what God's doing in your life. Here it would be for your recovery, but remember the places where we were years ago and how we've grown in the Lord, how God has blessed us time and time again. Well, we didn't know how he was going to do that, just like the video that we saw. I don't know how you're going to do it, but you did it, Lord. You've did it all the time I've been here, since I've known you. And then that gives us hope for the future too, recounting what God's done. Paul said, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. God started the work, and God will finish the work, and we can have confidence in that. And fourth and final area to be thankful for says in the Celebrate Recovery Leadership Guide, your church. What are two things for which you're thankful for in your church? It's easy to pick out the problems in the church because every church has problems. Our church has problems. Every church has problems. You know why churches have problems? Because of what? People. Where you got people, you got problems, okay? If you got no people, you have no problems, and you have the perfect church. So every church has problems. It's easy to focus on those kinds of things. But what are we grateful for? You know, in Ephesians 1, if Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened, that you would know several things, but especially this glorious inheritance we have in the saints. In the saints. We have this inheritance on earth in the saints. The friendships, the relationships, the community, the encouragement, the strength, the discipleship is in the saints. Thank God for his church. Thank God for his church. And he's the head of his church. So pick out two things that you're just grateful for in God's family. Whatever church you go to, those that come here or if you're visiting and go to another church. And lastly here, Psalm 68, verse 19. Blessed be the Lord who daily bears us up. What a great thing to remember. God is our salvation. Selah. which means stop and think about it. Blessed be the Lord who daily bears me up. It is God who's given me this day, and God will carry me through this day, and God has a plan for me this day. And my whole job is to discover what that is. What a great life we have in Christ our Lord. Amen? Let's bow for prayer today, okay? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Father in heaven, thank you for the richness of your word. Thank you for your spirit that guides us into the truth, because we would not be able to understand your word if it were not for your Holy Spirit that lives within us. Thank you again, Lord. You know our hearts. And as we close in prayer today, think about what God might be speaking to you. First of all, do you have a daily time with him? Do you spend every day in God's word? If not, why not? Reevaluate your schedule. Do you take time to just look at your life and see if we're lining up? God's word says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. Have you thought about how you live each day? Have you thought about the fact that God, by his Holy Spirit, has given us all we need for life and godliness? Maybe that's a new concept, to let Christ live his life through us. Yield to him. Whatever God's speaking to you now, say, yes, Lord. Just yes, Lord. That's what I'm going to do. And there may be somebody here listening to this message by another means, and maybe you've never come to Christ. Maybe you've heard about him. Maybe you're even a churchgoer, but you've never really yielded your life to Christ, embraced him as Savior and Lord of your life, and begin a new life in him, called upon him, realizing you cannot manage your life and you cannot remove your sin, only he can, that separates you from God. Today could be the day of your salvation. Don't go another day without giving your life to Christ. You can do that here in this room. Or if you're listening, turn to God. Find a godly Christian. Let them lead you in prayer and an understanding of what it means to be a follower of Christ. Thank you, Father. Lord, we praise you for these things today, for your faithfulness, your goodness, and your mercy toward us. For, Lord, your mercy is new every morning, and in that we give you thanks. Now we lift this last song up, O God, as just an acknowledgement of the peace that we have in you. And we thank you for this now in Jesus' name. Amen.